Let's just grab a chair. There's two chairs over there. Two chairs over there. We got some more people coming in. All right. So let's open up over to, hold your place in a couple places. John 8:44. I'll let you get there.
Hello.
So John 8:44-45. We're going to go to Ephesians 2. And we've got some Bibles in there if you need some in the cabinet. 2:2-3.
Okay. Do you want to talk to me?
Mm-hmm.
Are you coming to study?
Yeah.
And Romans 8:2. There's three verses there. Okay? Feel free to have a seat anyway. You're fine. I'm going to give you a chance to get to all those verses. I know it's a lot all at one time. Huh?
No, I was asking the references again.
Okay. John 8:44-45. Ephesians 2:2-3. And Romans 8:2. So we started on this a while back. This has probably been 2-3 months ago that I was starting to teach on this when we were still in the sanctuary, and we never really got where we were trying to get. So we're going to try to get there this time. Let's see how we end up. But really what we're going to be talking about is the second section of Romans. So Romans as a book is really divided into four separate sections. Okay, we're not going to go into all those sections tonight, but the first two are what we really want to look at. The very first one is chapter 1-4, and it's all talking about man's need for God, that we can't be justified in ourselves. So everything Paul talks about in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, it's all about how all of us are unrighteous before God, okay? It talks about in chapter 1 the fact that God put in man an instinctual knowledge that we are not right with him and that we need a Savior and that God is real. So anyone that tells you they don't believe there's a God, they're a liar. Because the Bible says that God created man with an intuitive knowledge. So, you know, you might hear someone say, well, what about these people in deep, dark Africa, right? Well, what the scriptures teach us is we are accountable for the knowledge that we have. And God says, I've put within each man a knowledge that God exists and of his Godhead and of his power. And if they know nothing else, they know that. And it determines on what they do with that knowledge as to how God responds to them. Okay? That's chapter 1. Chapter 2 talks about Gentiles and Jews. And he says, so, you know, Gentiles and Jews are one righteous, is one not. You know, one was considered a covenant people with God. And yet we have a need for a Savior still. So what's the deal with that? And basically what he whittles it down is to we're all unrighteous before God. Even though the Jews were known as the people of God, they had a whole lot of issues. God gave them a law. They thought it was his 10 steps to get right with him. And they found out really what it was God was trying to show them they weren't right with him and they needed to enter into a covenant of faith. Father Abraham, remember? That's chapter 2 and chapter 3 somewhat. Chapter 4 opens up into the covenant of faith. It starts talking about Abraham and what did Abraham find in his relationship with God, which was before the law, way before the law. Anyone know how much before the law?
430
What'd you say? 432 years, actually. 432 years. So we talk a lot about the law. You'll hear about the Ten Commandments constantly from people, but that only lasted for an extended period of time of about 400 years. 432 years prior to God giving the Old Testament law, he had revealed that he was a God of faith, and he did it to Abraham. And he picked him and he said he was a friend of God and God counted his faith for righteousness because he believed God, because he trusted God and he trusted what God said. He was God's friend and God was willing to extend to him a favor that wasn't based upon what he did, but instead based upon the faith that he had in God. And he was saying that that was a superior relationship than a relationship of commandments. And he wanted the Jews to move away from trying to relate to him by laws and instead relate to him based on faith. And he starts talking about what it would be like in that day. David prophesied in the Psalms that we would be blessed. The people that God refused to impute sin to would be a blessed people. And he looked forward to that day. See, we look back to the cross. But what did the people do before Jesus came? They looked forward to the cross. They had faith in what was going to happen. We look back and we have faith in what has happened. We look to a Savior who has already been born sinless. We already look to a Savior who's died on a cross for us, for our sins, became sin for us, and rose from the dead. They were looking for the day when he would come. Remember we read in the Gospels in Luke how Ananias was in the temple and he was waiting to see the consolation of Israel. He was waiting to see the day that the Messiah would be born. And it had been revealed to him that he would not die until the day that he saw the Messiah born. And he was in the temple, and Mary and Joseph brought in the baby Jesus, and he blessed him and prayed over him. And he says, Lord, now you can take your servant because you fulfilled your word. My eyes have seen the salvation of Israel. They were looking forward to the day. They knew there was a day coming. They looked forward to have what we have. We look back and say, gosh, we wish we had what they had. If they were living today, they would say, wow, this is what we were looking for. Okay? But then in chapter 5, Paul makes a transition. And now that he's already established what he's talking about as far as us needing to be justified by faith, he starts talking about how to live the Christian life. Chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8 make the second section of Romans. And it's all about how to live the Christian life. And they are the most misunderstood chapters in your entire Bible. Anyone can tell me why?
Because they're the most important ones.
I believe they're the most important ones. Because Paul talks in some terms that if you don't understand Paul's theology, you know, if you think in terms of God as just sin and forgiveness, and that's pretty much it. You know, we sin, we ask for forgiveness, we get forgiven, and then we start it all over again. You're going to be lost. Because that's not how Paul talks, and that's not how God operates. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 5. Anyone tell me what it says? Verse 13. Do you remember? I beseech you, brethren. No. He says that God would sanctify us how? Spirit. Soul and body. Right? So how are we made up?
Spirit, soul, and body.
And when God created us in Genesis, what did he say?
In his image, in their image.
He didn't say, I'm going to make man in my image. He said, let us make man in our image. Well, we worship one God, right? Who does what?
Spirit.
He's three people. He's three persons. He reveals himself in three separate ways, right? But he's still just one God. How do you understand that? You understand it by looking at his creation because we are a reflection of God. And he said, let us make man in our image. He was saying, let's make an exact replica of what we're like. And when Moses saw God pass by him, he saw his hinder parts. He saw his legs. He saw his arms. God has a hand. He looks very much like us. And it says that he created us just like him. He is Father, Son, Holy Ghost. He created us spirit, soul, and body. John tells us that God is a
spirit.
He is a spirit. Why can't you see God? Because he's a spirit. But we also know from John chapter 1 that in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word
was
God. It was God. And the Word did what?
Became
it became flesh, and it dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, right? So does God have a body?
Yep.
Better believe he does. His name was Jesus, right? God is three in one. We are three in one, okay? So if God is a spirit, and he has a body, Jesus still has a body today, right?
Mm-hmm.
What is your blessed hope? What are we hoping to see happen one day?
I want a glorified body like Jesus.
I want a glorified body like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus after his resurrection. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about it in Romans 6, he's going to talk about it through Romans 7, 8, 9. What he's talking about is the fact that we are looking towards the day that we will no longer struggle with sin, we will no longer have this inner turmoil, but we will be like God because we are one with God. That's the promise of salvation. Jesus said, I came to give you what? Did Jesus come to keep you out of hell? He came to give you life And life what? More abundantly. And what is abundant life? He said, if you drink the water I give, you'll never thirst. If you eat the bread that I give, you'll never hunger. I don't see a lot of Christians that live like that. So they must not be drinking the water. They must not be eating the bread, right? Because people who truly know Jesus, people who walk in the fullness of what he's promised, they have life, and life more abundantly. Paul is writing in chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8 about how to walk in that abundant life. Why is it that we see Christians that look even more dead before they got saved than after? What's the reasoning? Because they don't understand. They don't understand. My people are destroyed. Why? For as man thinks in his
heart,
so is he. Right, exactly. So God is a spirit, right? So what are you?
A spirit.
You are, I am, a spirit.
Yes.
Who I am is a spirit. When I die one day, this body is going to go in a grave, and I'm still going to be alive. Right? When Adam and Eve ate from the tree, he said, in the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in that day surely you will die. Did they drop dead?
No.
But what happened to them?
They died spiritually.
They were separated from God, from the source of life. Now in Romans chapter 6, he tells us that we were dead in sin and trespass, right?
Yeah.
But we should see ourselves now as being dead to sin, and what? And alive to God. We're to change our mentality about ourselves. We're not to look at ourselves as dead. We are now alive again. We are now connected to God again. We have life, and life more abundantly. So we are a spirit. We have a soul, which is our
mind, will, and emotions.
Mind, will, and emotions, and we live in a
body.
In a body, right?
Right.
Okay. So you're still holding your hands in all these places, I hope, right?
Yeah,
no. Sean's like, no, I'm picking up my phone. He's like, I got speed dial, I'm good, right? You have to understand who you were before you got saved. What did Jesus really do? What is salvation really all about? You got to understand that. And then you can start entering into how do you live in it, okay? It makes sense when you know these pieces. So first off, let's go over to John chapter 8, verse 44 and 45. Someone wants to read that for me when you get there? Who's got King James? Okay, can you read that for me? Who's got Amplified? Okay, anyone got the Nearly Inspired version? Okay, if you want to read that for me. Okay, King James 8:44 and 45.
Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not.
Okay, now I'm going to go a little bit ahead of that, or before that a little bit, and put context in it. Jesus is preaching. There's a group of scribes and Pharisees. And did Jesus love the scribes and Pharisees? He always had a blast with the scribes and Pharisees, right? Because they were what? They were hypocrites, and they were self-righteous, and they were religious. They believed that they were right with God because they behaved right, and they were better than everyone else, right? And who were the people Jesus could not stand? The hypocrites. The people that thought they were right with God on their own because they behaved the best. Jesus said, I didn't come for those who didn't think they need help. I came for those who are lost and need a physician. I came for people who wanted help, not people who think they're doing okay on their own. And so he's talking to this group of people. He's rebuking them, and he's trying to establish the fact that they really don't know who they are. And he makes this comment in verse 38, he says, I speak that which I've seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. He says, I'm from one family, and you're from another. And their response to him is, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. You would do those works. He's saying, if your nature was the same as Abraham, you would do the same as Abraham. Right? If you got a dog, and its nature is a dog, what's it going to do? It's going to be a dog. It's going to bark. A cat is a cat because its nature is a cat, and that's the reason it behaves that way, right?
Yep.
You can put a duck in a dog outfit, and it's still going to say quack, quack, because it's nature, right? This is what Jesus is pointing out to them. No, you're not like me. You're like your father. And they're saying, no, we come from Abraham. We're good. Their family tree was from Abraham, but who they truly were in the spirit was not like Abraham. And it says, but now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard from God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. And then they said unto him, we're not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth, and I came from the Father. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You're of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father, the desires of your father, you're doing. You have he was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. He says, who you really are is you are a child of the devil. The devil said, I don't need God. What did Adam and Eve do in the garden? That's right. And it was the fruit of the what? What tree?
Knowledge of good and evil.
The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And think about this. What did God say in the garden? He said, you can eat of any tree. Any tree.
As long as you does not eat from the beginning tree.
Just not that one tree. Don't eat from that one tree. The day you eat from that tree, you decide you don't need me and you can do it on your own. Don't eat from that tree. And the day you eat of that tree, you will surely die. Spiritually, you will die. What was he saying to them? He was saying, when Lucifer fell from heaven, when he got cast out, he said, I don't need you, God. I don't want you, God. Matter of fact, if you read what Jesus said in the Gospels, he said that Lucifer wanted a place that was as far from God as he could find. And that's why hell was created. It was created for Lucifer and his angels. Now, that's not where he ended up. He ended up on the earth, if you read the scripture. But that's why it was created. It wasn't created for man. But when you do what he does, then you become like him. He was saying, without Jesus Christ, when we're not born again, when we're a sinner, it's the same thing that the devil was. He was a sinner. And he rebelled against God. And you're no different. And he was trying to establish their need for a Savior. Okay? Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. So Ephesians 2. Verse 2 and 3, who wants to read? Actually, start with verse 1. So 1 through 3 of chapter 2, and who wants to read that for me? I don't care what version.
No,
go for it.
You have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in the time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others.
And I'm going to read that next verse, but God. That's the best thing you could ever read in the Bible, right? But God. When it looks dark and dingy, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. For by grace are you saved. Right? So before Jesus Christ, before salvation, even right now, if we were to find a sinner out on the street who hadn't gotten saved yet, doesn't know Jesus Christ, hasn't given their heart to Jesus and made a commitment to him, who are they? They're sinners. And they're needing a Savior. And Jesus would say, your nature, who you are, your spirit man that died when Adam and Eve took of that fruit, and we all start on the same level playing field. Hey, none of us better than another. We all need a Savior.
Amen.
Yep. All of us.
Amen.
Even after we get saved, you still need a Savior.
Amen.
Only He can save you from sin. He says, you got the nature of the devil. And this is what He's revealing here. He says, you were dead in trespasses and sin. So before Christ, you're dead. Now, does that mean that our spirit man doesn't exist? That we don't have a spirit that is
no.
just lying dead?
No.
What does it mean?
That means we actually still got Him, but we're looking and trying to become like Him.
Well, it means that we're actually separated from the source of life. We've disconnected from God. No one ever, no creation, not even the animal kingdom. You know animals are going to be in heaven? How's Jesus coming back?
Horse.
A white horse. My chihuahua is going to meet me at them gates, I guarantee you. I know Fox is going to be there.
Amen.
And if he ain't, me and Jesus got to have a talk. Because I love that dog.
I'm with you.
And I hope all the dogs just get along, because we're going to have a lot of dogs. I'll let each one of the kids take them to their mansion, right? But they don't cease to exist. No one. No one ceases to exist. Even the Antichrist in the end. Even the devil, when God goes to finally deal with him and finish it up, he will still be in existence, and he'll be in the lake of fire where he'll burn forever and ever and ever in torment for what he has done against God and his people. But no one ceases to exist. But when God says they're dead, it means you've disconnected from the source of life. When Adam and Eve died, in that moment, their spirit man disconnected from God, and he knew something. What did he know? Remember, it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
He knew he was naked.
He knew he was naked. Why didn't he know before? You think there's all of a sudden like, whoa, my clothes disappeared. Who stole my clothes?
It's because he ate the forbidden fruit. That's why he found out that they were naked, because they separated what God told them not to do.
But weren't they naked before?
Yes.
Why didn't he know he was naked?
So
attention. What have I told you guys in the past? What is the most powerful thing in anyone's life?
What they pay attention to.
Attention. This is a very key word we're going to be talking about tonight. Attention. What you focus your focus on. Matter of fact, Hebrews says it this way, that if the blood of bull and goats couldn't cleanse our sins, the blood of Jesus Christ could. And if we're truly cleansed and our conscience is cleansed by His blood, we would have no more conscience of sin. You wouldn't live your life if you truly understood what the blood of Jesus Christ did. His blood paid such a high price, it was greater than what the price was. That's how valuable His blood was. And He says, your conscience should be so cleansed from sin because you are under that blood and washed in that blood, you should never even consider it again. It's that powerful. It's what you're conscious of. It's what you're focused on. It's what your attention is on. Okay? He says, you were dead in your sins and trespasses, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world. So what's the course of this world? Sin. It's all going in one direction. Jesus said there's a broad way and there's a narrow way. And many are they that go through the broad gate. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And He says that it's according to the prince of the power of the air. Who's the prince of the power of the air? Satan. It's another name for Satan. He says this world is on a collision course. It's on a collision course with sin, trespasses, death, and it's according to or influenced by or ruled by the prince of the power of the air, Satan. And He says, now the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Whoa. Who's working in the children of disobedience?
Satan.
He has strong influence over them because they're like Him. They're His children. According to Jesus, they're His children. Right? We read it in John chapter 8, verse 44 and 45. Okay? They're His children. So who were you before you got saved?
Children.
Children of the devil. That's right. And they're children of disobedience. They didn't do things that were wrong. They were wrong. The problem wasn't what they did. It was who they were. You understand? This is why a sinner can't save themselves. Because you can never be good enough to earn right standing with God. That's where people misunderstand. It's not what you do. It's who you are. It's your birth. And that's what Jesus came to tell us. was you don't need to just get some things in line. You need to be born again.
Amen.
You need to be born again. You're part of a fallen creation. There's no redeeming this creation. The only thing that can be done with this creation is it can be done away with and a new one be born. So Jesus is called the firstborn among many brethren. He was the first child of God. He was the last Adam is what Scripture calls him. Okay? And then he goes on and he says in verse 3, I'm going to skip through this verse just a little bit. He says, and we're by nature the children of wrath. So they were children of wrath. And there's an important word in there. Nature. So what changed when you got saved?
Your nature.
Your nature. So if I was stupid before I got saved, am I going to be smart after I got saved?
No.
No, I'm still dumb. If I was 5'6" before, I'm not obviously, but if I was 5'6" before I got saved, am I automatically going to be 7'2" after? If I was fat before I got saved, am I going to be skinny after?
No.
No, those things didn't change. What changed?
Spirit.
Who you truly are. God is a spirit. You are a
spirit.
So God works how? From the outside in or the inside out?
Inside out.
Inside out. Philippians 2 tells us what? That it is God in us both to do and to will his good pleasure. Therefore, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Well, which is it? Is it us or is it God? It's both. He's doing a work inside that we can show a work outside. He's our empowerment. Okay? So what part of you has changed? It's the spirit man. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 says what? Say it loud and proud.
Therefore, those in Christ are a new creation. All things have passed. All things have become new.
It's the next verse, so I only asked for 19. It's okay. And all things are of God. And all things are of God. So he says that in salvation, actually the verses before that, he says we're ambassadors to the world. And just like Jesus came and the Father was in him telling the world, I love you. I'm not holding your sins against you. I'm welcoming you to myself. Please, please, please accept me. He says in the same way, Jesus Christ is in us. And he has sent us. Remember what we call that? The Great Commission. He told us to go out and make disciples. He wants us to go tell the world. And when we tell the world, it's Jesus Christ in us telling them, I love you, I love you, I love you. I think better of you than you think of yourself. You don't know how much I love you. I'm not holding your sins against you. I paid a price that you could never pay. And God is welcoming you home and he's begging you, please be reconciled to him. God wants you more than you want him. And he is desperately chasing after you. And he tells us, go tell them, because they won't know if you don't. And then he starts telling us through Paul some things that happen. He says, guys, therefore, all those who are in Christ Jesus, everyone who's been born again, everyone who's made one with God, old things passed away. Old things passed away. Well, wait a minute. Still dumb, still short, and still fat. What's going on here? No. This dead spirit that was dead in trespasses and sin, the part of me that made me at rebellion with God, remember what we said? It wasn't what we did that caused us not to be right with God. It was who we were. God changed the part of us that we couldn't change. Because here's the deal. If I tell you, don't you ever again go watch a bad movie. Don't do it, Naomi. Because you're the one likely to do it. Don't do it. Right? If I said don't do it, you're going to say, oh, fine, I can do that. No problem. Right? Ever. Like the rest of your life, don't ever do it, okay? Now, she might actually keep that. But inside of her, she sees a commercial for a movie. And she says, oh, that looks like kind of a bad movie, but man, it looks funny. I sure wish I could see that. But I'm not going to see it because God said I can't ever watch a bad movie again, right? Well, what did Jesus tell the scribes and Pharisees? He said, see, you guys tell everyone, don't commit adultery. You say don't commit adultery, you'll be fine. You teach the law, right? But what God meant when he said that wasn't don't do the act. He said if you even look at a woman and you even think it in your heart, you even desire it, you have already done it. So let me ask you this. One of the Ten Commandments is you shall not covet. What is coveting?
Wanting something.
Now, when that desire comes, you may say, oh, no, I resist that. But it already came. The desire was already there. Understand what victorious Christian living is. We're not saying that you're never going to sin, that nothing's ever happening. But what we're saying is you don't have the ability to prevent your heart and your mind from not desiring things that shouldn't, from not having those inclinations. But you're told that part of you is like God. How does that make sense? Hold your place, Galatians chapter 5. Remember I told you last week, God said, well, a week before that, because y'all took my teaching time last week, but thank you. I enjoyed it. I asked Sarah, I said, I had a lesson ready. I wanted to teach, but I enjoyed it. Galatians chapter 5, and we're looking over in verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Yes.
Most Christians live their lives this way. I'm going to stop sinning, and then God. I'm telling you, I'm going to be a powerful Christian. Then God's going to move. You just watch. Right? Who's done that before? We've all done it, right? Then we're going to have it right. You know what you're saying? I'm going to shovel out all the darkness in a dark room, and then light will show up. Well, what gets the darkness out of a dark room?
Light.
You flip the light switch on. Mm-hmm. What is Paul saying here? He's saying if you want to stop allowing the flesh and its desires and its lust, that part of you that's not born again still, if you want to stop that from having control over you, we would call that a victorious Christian life. If you want to walk in righteousness and holiness and power with God, you don't stop sinning. I'm not telling you to keep sinning, but you don't stop sinning to get there. This is the part of Paul's gospel that people had a hard time with. He said, you're telling people to keep sinning. He's saying, no, stupid, I'm saying stop sinning ain't going to help. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you can't ever do anything to get to that point. But what you can do is you can walk in the Spirit. You can yield yourself to the Holy Spirit. And how do we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit?
What you see and read and put in your mind.
Pay attention.
If you're spiritually minded, it is
Christ.
Life and peace. If you're carnally minded, which means naturally minded, it is
death.
Doesn't say it's like death. Doesn't say it's tense. It says it is death. It is separation. Now, I'm not going to separate spiritually, but you'll feel like, you'll act like, you'll think like an old dead sinner. I got news for you. When you got born again, you can do everything that you did before you got saved. There's Christians who've done it. I'm not saying it's right. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I ain't giving you permission because that's what they accuse Paul of. You're giving us permission to sin. No, I'm telling you, let's be real. Let's be real. The fact of the matter is you couldn't keep yourself from sinning before you got saved and you can't do it after. He is the Savior because he's going to save you from your sin. So there, I just told you what the problem was. What's the problem with the sinner?
The sin.
What's the problem with the Christian?
Mind, their attention, attitude.
I heard someone say it.
Sin.
Right. The problem's always sin.
Well, always.
Turn over to Romans 5. Speed dial, I told you. And for this one, I really want Scott to read the King James. And then Shonda, if you would read the Amplified when he's done. Because the Amplified brings out something that's not in any other version, but it's the true intent of what he's saying. 5, chapter 5, verse 8 through 10.
But God commands. commendeth his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Mm-hmm. Much more than, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life.
Okay, so let's read the Amplified now.
8 through 10?
Mm-hmm.
That's a lot.
And the Amplified it is. How about this? Why don't you just go down to 10?
Just read 10.
Because that's really the point that I'm getting at.
For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, it is much more certain, now that we are reconciled, that we shall be saved, daily delivered from sin's dominion, through his resurrection life. Daily delivered from sin's dominion.
Okay, so here's something you need to figure out. Before we got saved, in our spirit, we truly were spirit, we were dead, it was our nature to sin, right? That's why they call them sinners, because they sin. I always get irritated with preachers that want to preach at sinners like they shouldn't be acting the way they act. There's a reason God calls them sinners, because they sin, right? But 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21 says that he who knew no sin became what?
Sin for us.
Hold on. He who knew no sin became sin for. See what it didn't say? Because when you read that, you think it says, he who knew no sin took your sin for him. You think it's saying he took your sin. That's not what it says. He who knew no sin, he who was born without a sin nature, who was born sinless from a virgin, became sin for you. That cross was the moment that Jesus changed his nature and became sin. Who were you before you were saved?
Sinner.
You were a sinner. Because your nature was
sin.
What is the great exchange that occurred? What is the majesty of salvation? That what we were without God in this earth, lost, hopeless, destitute, with no hope of ever changing, Jesus Christ didn't take it, he became it. Because it wasn't something to be taken, it had to be something that he became. Remember when we talked about Adam and Eve? This has been several weeks ago, almost maybe a couple months. And it says that Eve was deceived, but Adam.
He knew
what he was doing. He willingly, and Adam was a figure of he who would come, the last Adam, right? Adam took the fruit fully knowing what he was doing, and he took it because of his love for Eve. Yeah. He wasn't going to leave her alone. So he became like Eve, so she wouldn't be alone. Christ became like us so that he could take our place, so that we could become like him, so that you could take his place. So now we are seated in heavenly places this very moment in Christ Jesus. 1 John 4 tells us that as he is right now, not going to be, not when I die, right now, as he is, so are we in this world. How am I like him? Well, what was once sin is no longer sin. See, there was a sin nature there. There was a sin nature before Christ. But that changed. And it says, he became sin that I might become the righteousness of God. So the part of me that was once sin is no longer sin. It's now what?
Righteousness.
Righteous. It's right standing with God as though I've never sinned. I am as truly holy and righteous and perfect before Jesus, not based on what I do, but based on who he is. Because those who are joined unto the Lord, they are one spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, right? So, that's a long ways around to say this. Oh, good, I still got 15 minutes. So let's, reading that verse in chapter 5, verse 10, it says, and I'm just going to read that last part because I've got it written in my Bible, the Amplified. He says, so if when we were enemies, when we were sinners, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. So when we were the worst we were ever going to be, we couldn't have got worse, okay? At that moment, God reached out to us, who was the worst thing in creation, just like the devil. And in that moment, he died for us and gave us his son. He gave us that much love when we were that undeserving. So what he's saying is, if God did that then, now that you have his life, much more, so much more, his life inside of you will daily deliver you from the dominion of sin through his resurrection life. What is he saying? When the angel appeared to Joseph, he said, Mary's going to have a child. It's from the Holy Spirit. And you'll name him Jesus, for he will what? He will save them, or he will deliver. That word salvation also means deliverance. Depends on your translation. He will save them from their sin. When you got saved, what did he do? He saved you from your sin. You know why you struggle with living the Christian life? Because after that, you told Jesus, I got this. You need Jesus to save you from your sin every day. Matt, that doesn't make sense. You are a dichotomy. You're really different. Do you know that? God says, let us make man in our image, right? And we've already established we're three in one, right? But you know there's actually two parts of you. Oh, now you're really confusing me, Matt. When you talk about how God created man, he created us in three parts. But because there is a part of you that is born again, and there are parts of you that are not, he actually says, you're a dichotomy, you're two in one. There is an old and a new man. There is an old creation, and there is a new creation. And they're cohabiting. They're cohabiting. And one is not like the other. This is why even the earth is groaning to see the revealing of the children of God. Look at Romans 8. And in Romans chapter 8, looking in verse 18, it says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What he's talking about? When he's talking about suffering, you think he's talking about persecution? He's talking about dealing with this carnal life, this carnal body. Paul said, I want to do right, but what I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I still do. He was saying, I suffer in that manner. Now, don't think for a second that Paul had a defeated Christian life, because he's telling you those things so you can understand how he learned to live victorious in Christ. But he says this, he says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Where is it? It's in us. And it's glory. Remember, it says that those whom he justified, he also glorified. You're already glorified on the inside. When Christ returns and you get changed in the twinkling of an eye, you will still be you because you're already glorified. Your body will change. Your mind will change, but you will still be you because you're already like him in this world. Your spirit's already like him. And it says this, verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature or creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. All of creation is waiting till the day that we get changed to be like God. Why? Because in the next couple verses say, because in the day that happens, the earth itself and all creation will also be freed from the corruption it's under. It was forced under it because of us. And when we are set free into the glory of God, it will be set free in the glory of God. Okay? So let's go over here to Romans 6. You'll be daily free. This is some things I want to talk about. We're going to flip between Romans 6 and 8. We're almost done here for tonight because I only got a few minutes left. But here in chapter 6, he says, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Should we just continue to sin? Because Paul says where sin abounded, grace much more abounded. It kind of sounds like, man, when there's a lot of sin, God's even more glorified, right? No. He says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We are dead to sin. This old man, he's dead. You do not have an old nature in you. It doesn't exist. Okay? Who you were before the cross was
sin.
And if he became sin, so you didn't have to be sin anymore, are you still sin?
No.
Mm-hmm. No. But hold on. There's always something else here, right? Hold on. Let's keep reading. Know ye not that so many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? That's not talking about water baptism. That's talking about being put into Jesus Christ spiritually. It happens at salvation by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should. Doesn't say you will. Says you should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of a death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, right? So what happened to Christ is happening to me, right? But hold on, he says this. He gives you a key. Knowing this, he says to be able to walk out of that death into the resurrection life of Jesus Christ that is already in you, you have to know this. And he's not talking about just an intellectual knowledge. He's talking about a revelation. You have to understand this. Your old man is crucified with him. Is he going to be crucified? You ever hear anyone talk about that? You need to just die to yourself. You ever hear someone talk a lot about that? I still believe you need to die to selfish desire, stuff like that. But a lot of times what they're talking about is kill that old man. You ain't got an old man to kill. He died. Either he was crucified with Christ. Didn't you read chapter 6, verse 1? He just said that, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You died to it. You're dead. It's not a figure of speech. You died to sin. You spiritually died to sin. In the same way that Adam disconnected from God in the moment that he took from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the same way, when you took of Jesus Christ, which is what? The tree of life. You disconnected from sin and you connected to God. You were born again, never to die again. It's a life that can't die. Never dies again. That's why he's the last Adam, not a second. Remember? That nature's not there anymore. Why all of a sudden when you're a Christian do you desire to do good and not evil? But before you got saved, were you like that?
No.
I wonder how much sin I can get into. I like to sin. I like to go do this. I like to go do that, right? Why were we like that? It was our nature. We had a part of us driving us, compelling us to do that, right? And Paul says, if you're going to walk in resurrection life, you need to understand something about yourself. That part is dead. And it was replaced with Christ. And now there's a part in you that wants to do good. Always wants to do good. Okay? And he says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Wow. I need a whole night on that. Because you don't know what we just read. I want to tell you something. As an old creation, you had a spirit, soul, and body, right?
Yes.
Okay. What did God remove when you got saved? What did he change? Okay, so what part of you is not saved yet?
Soul.
Body.
So sin left behind a body, didn't it? Mm-hmm. If someone dies and you go to the morgue, can their body still move?
Mm-hmm.
Sure can. It has impulses. It'll twitch. It'll move. It still has electrical impulses for a couple of days. Morticians can tell you all about it. It'll freak you out. You work in a nursing home? I've done it for years. You go clean up a dead body, and you walk in, and they're sitting up in the bed. Happens all the time. Because your body has residual things inside of it. It's still giving an influence. Let me ask you this. Abraham Lincoln, is he alive today?
No.
But is he still exerting influence today?
Mm-hmm.
How? How is he exerting influence? He's not even here. Do what? His words?
By what he did.
By what he did?
His reputation.
Reputation, his attitudes, the things that he said, the things that he believed in, the things that he imparted. He is still having influence, isn't he?
Mm-hmm.
But he's not here. He's dead. This is what Paul's trying to tell you. The reason you still struggle with sin is because though sin as a nature is gone, it left behind a body. And that body consists of what, if you look at scripturally what it is, the soul and body combined, we call that something. Anyone know what that is?
Flesh.
If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the
flesh.
Why would the flesh have lusts?
Because it's part of the old man.
It's part of the old man. And what did that old man want to do?
Sin.
Sin. But who are you really?
Children.
But you're a child of God. You see what I'm saying? You're kind of an interesting creation. And this is what Paul's trying to explain to you. This is why he says, let not sin reign in your mortal body. Well, how can I do that, Paul? Because the part of you that forced you to do those things is not there anymore. You're not being forced to do it because it starts from the heart. And in your heart, the things that I want to do, that's what I struggle to do. He says, the part of you that's changed is you want to. Really, where you're struggling is you don't have the power to do what you're wanting to do. And that's why you need the Holy Spirit in your life. I've told you this before. The word sin is quoted how many times from chapter 4 to 8? Anyone remember? 49 times. 49 times. And of all 49 times, what is it? English majors?
Noun.
It's a noun. What is a noun? A person, place, or, of course a teacher would say, a person, place, or thing. She's like, I talked about that today. A person, place, or thing. But when you talk about sin, are you talking about a person, place, or thing? What are you talking about?
A verb.
But 49 times, God is talking about a person, place, or thing. But when you read those scriptures, you're thinking about something you've done. And God's saying, no, I'm talking about something that you are. And he's saying that this thing called sin, he personifies it. What does it mean to be personified? If I personify wisdom, Proverbs talks about wisdom. And it says she screams in the streets for someone to listen to her. She seeks after someone to learn of her, right? Mm-hmm. It's personified. What's that mean? It's making it sound like a person. Mm-hmm. Now, is it a person?
No.
But it has characteristics of a person, right? And so we better understand it by personifying it. In Romans 6, 7, and 8, Paul is personifying sin. And he's telling you, sin has a strategy. It has a way of deceiving you. It has a plan. And it wants to be dominant. And why does it want to be dominant?
Go and take over your spirit again.
Because it was dominant once. And it wants to be dominant again. It wants to have control. But the part of it that was actually you is not you. You are totally disconnected. This is why Paul says, Think of yourself as dead to sin, totally disconnected from it, no relationship with it. Well, then what does that mean? That means you have a parasite inside you spiritually that you have to deal with, but is not you. What would you do if the doctor told you you have a parasite?
Get it out!
What if he says, well, we can't get it out until Jesus returns?
Get it out anyway.
How do I deal with it? How do I deal with it, right? God tells us how to deal with it. He says, here's the deal. Until I come back, you're not going to get a glorified body. These things are not going to change until he returns, right? The blessed hope, of course we're looking for Jesus to come back, but every scripture that talks about the blessed hope is talking about being changed into the likeness of Jesus Christ, where we no longer suffer in a carnal way. We no longer let the natural old creation control us. We don't think like a sinner. We don't behave like a sinner. We don't have desires like a sinner. You wouldn't sin if you didn't have a desire for it. If you didn't want to ever do it, and let's just be frank, ain't nobody in here sinned by accident. Let's just be real, okay? Fact of the matter is you sin because you want to. But that's the problem. God says, I don't want you to want to. How do you stop wanting to?
Renew your mind.
But is that stopping it? How does that make you stop?
Because you've got your attention on something else.
But it doesn't stop it.
You have to have that want to stop it.
But you know what? I know a lot of people who want to, and they still don't do it successfully. Let me tell you Paul's secret. We're going to dig into this like nothing else next time, but it ain't going to be next week, because I think Mark might be teaching next week, because I'm gone.
Well, we got to decide on that.
I think Mark is.
Oh, okay.
Romans 8:2, and God has just exploded this as a revelation inside of me, and I just want to spend like another 2 hours here. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. This guy isn't here no more. Your sin nature is gone. Now, your nearly inspired version is going to say he's there, and that's why it's nearly inspired. If they can get their theology right and write some right stuff, then we could talk. But you'll never find another translation that says that, because it ain't there in the Greek. Okay? There is a difference between the sin nature. So if Scott today, we love you, don't do this, but if you were to drop dead today, and we took him and we put him up here, it would just be his body. We're going to still call it Scott. We're going to still try to tickle his toes and make him move. We're going to make a funny face on him. We're going to do all those things, right, before someone comes and gets him. But is Scott there?
No.
Scott's not here anymore. But wait, it's still Scott. We're going to think about Scott. He's going to have an influence on us, even though it's just his body, even though he's not here. We're going to think about the good times. We're going to think about things that Scott said to us, the hugs that he gave us every Sunday, because, you know, you don't see Scott and don't get a hug. You're going to think of all those things. He's going to have an influence on us, but he's not there. Right? In the same way, sin is not here anymore, but it left behind a body. It left behind old thought patterns, old emotions. Thank you guys for coming. It was good having you.
Thank you.
It left behind old thoughts, old emotions, old behaviors. And it left behind a physical body. And that is what Paul says you have to deal with. And the only way to deal with it is by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And I'm not going to explain that for a couple weeks. Pastor, you want to go ahead and close us out in prayer?
Father, we just thank you for the teaching tonight. Excellent are your words, Father. And
yes,
we just
Lord.
Dig into your word. We thank you for revelatory knowledge is springing forth in the people of God. I thank you, Father, for all that came tonight. Bless them, cover them with mighty protection and also favor and provision. We thank you, Lord God, for everything that you have done, David, for all of us. And we bless you and praise you. Everybody said,
amen. Amen.
Oh, thank you.